best of times, the worst of times. And it's about how we spend our time. I seem to be obsessed with that the last few months. What I've studied and what I've listened to and different things, messages and things that I've heard, and what I get out of it is something about how I'm spending my time. So I've delved into that a little bit tonight with this lesson. And I've been spending more time in the last couple of months, couple, 3 months anyways, about I go in these cycles where I get hooked into or sucked into listening to the news and watching things and just, you know, watching things. I don't have even an antenna hooked up to my television anymore, so what I watch of current events, what I watch on television of current events is basically from YouTube or somewhere like that, videos posted on news websites and things. Then I read quite a bit of articles, news articles, and things that are on Fox News, and I listen to the podcasts from Rush Limbaugh's shows usually, or read the transcripts from his shows, and then lately I've been trying to catch up in the Sunday school lessons where with Brother Gordon and his series on the world gone wrong. And I've also been watching a TV series from Great Britain called The Time Team, which is a show about archaeologists going around and digging up different stuff in Great Britain. Here lately, some of the messages and the Sunday school lessons and things that I've been hearing and reading and listening to got me to thinking, in particular, Kevin Humphrey's message the other day about, sacrificing things for the Lord. Are we ready? Are we doing that? Is it costing us anything? Kind of stuff like that. And I got to thinking about our zealousness towards serving God. And I must say that I've reflected a lot on that lately. How zealous am I in my service to the Lord or my pursuit of the kingdom of the Lord, kingdom of God? And it was one of the Time Team episodes that really provoked my thoughts about our modern day service to God. In this particular episode, these archaeologists were digging around combination convent, church, and monastery. They had a convent on one side and a monastery on the other with a church in the middle. And one of the archaeologists, a young lady, a doctor of archaeology, I assume. They called her doctor something or other, but she looked like she was in her probably late 20s. She volunteered to spend a 24-hour period beginning at noon on one day and running till noon the next day as one of the nuns would have spent that 24 hours back, I don't know, 1,000 years ago or something like that, in the convent. And what she endured, I don't want to say endured because she was on camera part of the time, but and they had a blue screen sort of set. I don't know if you know where you see, you know, the weather guy. They have a green background, and they project the maps up there, and or they used to anyway. Now they have TV screens big enough they don't have to do that anymore, but they used to project the weather maps behind the meteorologist as he told you about the weather, and he's pointing to a blank screen, and it looks like he's pointing to some chart or something when we see it. So they had a situation like that for this young lady to be within so that they could overlay the background with what looked like the monastery and or the convent would have looked like. So, you know, she wasn't totally in that environment, but it was as close as they could make it. And what she said after it was over was that at first, she said the seam time to pass quickly. She was required to wear the garb, the habit, as they call it, that they wore back then. And they described the clothing, how it was designed to not draw attention to anybody, make everybody look the same within the convent, so no attention would be drawn to you, and she said they were supposed to keep their face down so that they wouldn't be distracted by other people and other things, so they could focus more closely on what they were supposed to do. And she was to spend nearly all of her time reading scriptures and reflecting upon what she was reading and attending Mass every 2 hours. I think it was like 8 times she went to Mass that first day, and that didn't include the morning part. So every couple of hours they were going and having a Mass said. And then at sundown she went to bed and then had to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to Mass again. And then they woke her up at 4 o'clock in the morning to begin her day. And she had like some bread and water for breakfast and then back into reading, praying, contemplating Mass, so on and so forth for the remainder of the time she had left. And the night before, her supper consisted of some sort of broth or something and some bread, and that was all she had to eat. That evening, and then the next morning she was given some bread and water and supposed to start the day over again. And one of the things that she had to do was, at one point, was confess her failings from the previous few hours. And this was after she had gone to bed and got up the next morning, and she said that she confessed that she dropped her Bible and it fell to the floor because she fell asleep. And that was like totally unacceptable. You know, if you lose your focus upon the Lord so much that you fall asleep, you know, and drop your Bible and stuff. And so her punishment was to lay prostrate or on her face, spread out like this on the ground, on the floor. And she thought, great, I'm going to get a nap. But it turned out that she said after she had been down there for a little while that it felt very humiliating, and it was much more difficult to endure than she had ever expected it would be. And the other point, one of the other archaeologists said that during that period that the monastery and the convent would have lay people, you know, they would be like church members or something that did all the work, that planted the crops and managed the livestock and maintained the grounds and did the cooking and so on and so forth for the nuns and the monks, so that the nuns and the monks could focus fully upon God during their time there. And I thought, Well, I have some thoughts on that later on. But it was just very interesting to see that and hear this young lady describe what she had gone through. And started out, you know, the first few hours seemed great and wonderful, but by noon the next day, she was bolting off of the set, taking off that garb. You know, she'd had enough within just a short 24-hour period. And I thought, here these men and women of old endured this day after day, week after week, year after year, living 30, 40 years in these monasteries and convents, doing this sort of thing as service to the Lord. Now you can argue whether or not it really was service to the Lord, but just the dedication alone of doing it, I felt was pretty remarkable. Maybe misguided, but still it was very remarkable that they would do that. And then the archaeologist, one thing I noticed is that they work very diligently digging for historical remains from long gone people and places. Many of the shows, they would occasionally use a backhoe or a small excavator to dig the trenches, as they called them, that they want to look for artifacts in. But generally, they would use those machines to just scrape off the top layer or two of topsoil, and then they would start hand digging things. And I thought it was amazing what they could accomplish in a 3-day period, which was how long each episode would last over a 3-day period they would be doing these digs. And they would in a lot of cases they would hand cut the sod. You go in there with they mark off a rectangle or something with string, and then about 8 or 10 of them would start in with flat square bladed shovels, and they would cut the sod in squares and peel it off and go pile it up someplace if it had to be preserved. They would have tarps on the grass so as not to ruin it. And they would hand dig a hole 2 or 3 meters wide by 4 or 5 meters long. Now that's in feet, that's about 6 feet to 10 feet wide by anything from 13 to 16 feet long. That's a big hole to dig by hand. And of course, they start out with, like I say, 6 or 8 people, but after they get that top layer of soil off, then it was 2 or 3 guys working in that trench with little bitty hand trowels or brick trowels scraping away in there looking for stuff on their hands and knees, scraping. And they'd go away, you know, the show would go away to some other trench where they're working or some other site where they're working. They'd come back there later that day, and these guys are 2-3 feet down now, still on their hands and knees, scraping away with shovels or with trowels, looking for stuff. And it was just amazing. And sometimes they would get as deep as 3 meters, which is about 10 feet. Hand digging a hole, looking for stuff. Man, there's some dedication, you know, to work digging a hole and digging a fair amount of it with a little trowel, looking for little chips of pottery and stuff. These people are into what they're doing. They're really gung-ho about it. And the reward of finding some little piece of pottery or a ditch, as they were always looking for. They called them ditches, but turns out, I guess, a lot of buildings in that time frame, back, you know, 100, 200 or so years after Christ, most buildings had a little ditch around them. And I don't know why, but they did. But they were always looking for these ditches or stones or pottery or something. And that was their reward, you know, that, oh, look what I found, you know. And that's exactly what they would do. When they find something, they'd say, hey, come over here, look what I found, you know. And so the host would literally, with the cameraman, go running over there across the field to where this trench was. And this guy, get a load of this. And it's some little dirty chunk of pottery, you know. It's like, how could you even tell what it was, let alone get excited about it? And it would be, you know, a little postage stamp sized piece of pottery from the Iron Age or something. But they would just be so excited. Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. And then I've been watching the news a little too. I don't think it's news anymore. It's just a narrative. Has been that way for ever since Trump got elected, I think, my opinion. I've not watched the full coverage of the hearings, the impeachment hearings that were in the House. I've not watched the full coverage of the Senate show trial that's been going on for the past few days. Because I've been hearing and listening and reading about it for the last 3.5 years, and I don't feel I need a rehash of it, you know. So I've just pretty much been ignoring it. But I have watched a few clips, like I said, but anyways, I just don't feel like I need to rehash the whole affair again. It's getting old. I'm getting tired of it. And then Kevin Humphreys, like I said, he brought the message the other day about sacrificing to do God's work, to serve God. And I began to reflect on whether or not what I was doing was the best use of my time as I watched and listened and read these things that I've been watching, reading, and listening to. And then Brother Gordon preached last Sunday morning from Psalms 86:11, "Unite my heart to fear thy name. Join my heart with yours." And that's something that really made me think even more deeply about the past few months. It became very clear to me I was not spending my time wisely. What benefit was reading, listening, and watching worldly events giving me? What good did it do? Did it increase my knowledge of these events? I just said no, it didn't, because I've been listening to it and reading about it for the last 3.5 years. So what's the point? Is my listening, my knowing, my talking to anybody about it going to change any of it? No. At best, I'm informed so that I know what to pray for. You know, that's the one benefit that it brings, is that I know what to pray for. The next, well, I've pretty much concluded that what's been going on for the last 3.5 years is going to continue to go on, in the future, probably. I don't know that, but I would imagine that long after Trump leaves office, it's going to happen again sooner or later. They've set the bar so low for impeachment now that, you know, you could get impeached for giving somebody a dirty look, you know, is about what it's come down to. The next president won't be any better than the one we have now, or the ones that came before him. no matter which political party they belong to. Politics is politics. You know, it's the world. It's the government. It's going to be the same. It's going to have ups and downs. You know, we might be on the upside right now, but like they say, whatever goes up must come down. And I expect fully that, you know, that's going to happen going forward. That's what the Bible says. It's not going to get better. In Ecclesiastes 1:14, I think, sums it up better than anything I could think up myself, and which is always interesting because the Bible always has something to say about everything, I think. You just have to look for it. Ecclesiastes 1:14, it says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's what Solomon wrote. And it's true. You know, all the stuff that I've seen and witnessed is nothing but, it's meaningless. That's what vanity means. It's meaningless. And it's vexation. And vexation means annoying. It's one of the words that it means. It's annoying. It's frustrating. We may not talk about it to other people, but we think about these things and it upsets us and gets us angry within ourselves, and it's just not good. We see and read about and listen to and watch all this stuff that's going on, and what happens to us. If you're paying even a little attention, you soon realize that it's the same things that have been repeated over and over again, all day long, day after day, year after year. That's what the mainstream media has been. You can turn on any news program, I don't care if it's over-the-air network, like CBS, ABC, NBC, or Fox, or CNN, or MSNBC, or PBS. Doesn't matter what it is. They're all talking about and saying the same things. Just different people are doing it, and they do it all day long. Day after day. Year after year. And what good does it do? What has it changed? Nothing. All is vanity. It's worthless. It's vexing. It's troubling. It's frustrating. In the next chapter of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 2, in verse 17, excuse me, the Bible tells us what happens to us. Therefore, I hated life. The older we get, I've heard a lot of people say this. In general, they're older. I'm ready to leave this world. When the Lord comes, I can't wait for the Lord to come back. And we end up hating this place, this world that we live in, for the most part. The older we get, we should be like it says in 2 Peter 3:18. We should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we grow in grace and in knowledge, the more we hate being here in this world. And why would we hate being here in this world? And it answers that question in the next part of Ecclesiastes 2:17. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous. Grievous means disagreeable, unpleasant, displeasing, unhappy, evil, wicked. That's what goes on in this world. It's unpleasant to us. It's displeasing to us. We don't like it. We're unhappy about it. So the things that mankind does, the way society tries to take us further and further away from God, these things become more disagreeable, more unpleasant, makes us more unhappy. And why is it grievous to us? Because the last part of Ecclesiastes 2:17 says, "For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." That's why it's grievous, because it's all vanity and it's vexation to our spirit. I found a real good definition of vanity in an online dictionary. It said the quality, this is crazy, the quality, okay? You think, oh, the quality of being worthless. Or the quality of being worthless. How is being worthless a quality? It's amazing. Vexation, the definition was, something that causes annoyance, frustration, or worry. So all the works wrought under the sun here on earth are grievous, meaning they're disagreeable and unpleasant and so on and so forth, unto me, for they are vanity, because they are worthless and futile. And they cause annoyance and frustration. Jesus warns us about getting too caught up in our dealings in the world. And in Luke 12 and 15, he says, he's talking to some folks there, and he says, Luke 12:15, "And he," meaning Jesus, "said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." The key part there is, a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That shouldn't be our life. You know, there's nothing wrong with having stuff, but it shouldn't consume us. You know, that shouldn't be our focus. Because life is a lot more than just stuff. He then tells them a parable of the rich man and his barns, and I think we've all heard that many times. And this rich man, he was rich already, so he already had plenty of stuff, right? But he was concerned about getting more. So he planted and reaped more until he had so much he had nowhere left to put the stuff that he had acquired. And then in Luke 12, verse 16 and 17, this rich man spake, or Jesus again spake a parable unto them, whoever he was talking to. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man," the man was already rich, "brought forth plentifully." Verse 17, "And he thought within himself," meaning the rich man, that's the he, "saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" Did this man even stop to think of praising God for the bounty that he had provided for him? Did he pray to the Lord, "What's the best thing I can do with this windfall that I've just received? I'm already rich. I really don't need any more, Lord, and you've given it to me. What do you think I should do with it?" No, he didn't do that. He thought within himself, totally consumed by himself, "What shall I do with my stuff?" That was the question he asked. Never thought about where that stuff came from. He had more than he can use, so he ended up with something that had the quality of being worthless and futile, because he didn't need it. What good was it to him? It was vanity and vexation is what it ended up being, because you think about, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Well, what are you going to do with the stuff you got in your barn now? I'm going to have to find a place to put it. Then you got to tear down your barns, right? Yep. And I got to find someone to build me bigger ones, right? Right. Then I got to move all my stuff back in there and add more stuff to it. I don't think you thought that through. A lot of people don't think things through today, me included. And a lot of people, you know, offhandedly quote, they don't really quote, but paraphrase Luke, these scriptures in Luke. Luke 19, it says, the man said to himself, it says, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And then they follow that up with what the Lord says in verse 20, for tomorrow you may die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That was what was on this man's mind. Not the dying part. Okay. Luke 19:20, but God said unto him, the rich man, the certain rich man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? God called this rich man a fool. What does God's word say about a fool? You look in Psalms 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So when God calls somebody a fool, that's pretty serious thing. If we call anybody a fool, it's a pretty serious thing. And I don't do that lightly. I mean, I've used that term to describe people, but I don't do it flippant. I don't do it flippantly. I don't do it without thinking about it first, because to me that's a pretty serious charge. The rich man said in his heart, he thought within himself, there's no higher authority than me. I can and will do whatever I please. He was corrupt. He was focused completely on himself and what he wanted. What do you suppose was going through this man's mind after God spoke to him that night? If you look in Luke 16 and verse 19, there's another parable about another rich man. Could be the same rich man. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And then you drop down to verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar, he's talking about Lazarus, this is a parable of the rich man and the beggar, that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So we have this wonderful scene of this beggar who knew the Lord, worshiped the Lord, but he was a beggar. He was carried away by the angels. The angels came to get him, took him to Abraham's bosom, comforted him. And the rich man who had everything, lived sumptuously, wore fine clothes, he was buried. He was just buried. Then in the next verse it says, in hell he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. What a realization that rich man had. He laid down in his fine bed and his fine linen, surrounded by all of his wonderful things, and he wakes up in hell, in torment. This rich man was more concerned about the things of this world than the things of God. I read comments that people post on Fox News' website under the articles. They have a comment section there. I found that most people never take the long view on anything. They tend to think everything is static. In other words, the way things are right now, that's just going to continue right along. Nothing's going to change. And something's going to be added on top of it, and it might make it a little better, and something might be taken away from it, and might make it a little better. They think everything's going to get better. But they don't take the long view on anything. They think things are going to be enhanced, that things are going to be better. The status quo is just going to roll along, and everything's going to either stay the same, or we're going to take a little off and put a little in, and it's all going to balance out, but nothing's going to change much. And this reminds me of a story I read quite a few years ago when they were talking about changing, doing away with incandescent light bulbs because they use so much energy and yada, 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 you know. And of course, they were forcing everybody to switch away from incandescent lights to put in CFL bulbs and then later LED bulbs. And at the time, you could buy an incandescent bulb for, I don't know, a dollar, something like that. And a CFL was probably 10 times more expensive, and a LED was probably 20 times more expensive at the time. But they passed a law. I think this was in England. They passed a law that would phase out incandescent bulbs at a certain time period. So, as time went by, people kept using incandescent bulbs, and the incandescent bulb manufacturers, they're not going out of business. They're not going out of business. They came out with a marketing plan. Buy these micro heaters. They didn't call them light bulbs anymore. They called them micro heaters. Because the incandescent bulb gets off heat. You put it in there and it'll supplement the heat in a room. Clearly, whoever wrote the law didn't think through the whole situation. So they didn't take the long view. The long view for God's people doesn't mean a 5-year plan either. God's children need to take the eternal view. What will last for eternity? Not just how are things going to be in 5 years. What will last for eternity? That's our long view. Where should our attention be? Should we build bigger barns here on earth when we receive a windfall from God? Is that the long view? Matthew 6:20-21, this Matthew 6 is one of my favorite things to read in the Bible. 20:21 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the long view. Laying up treasures on earth is not the long view. That's short-sightedness. Even if you've been doing it your whole life of 80, should you reach the ripe old age of 80 or 90 or something like that, and you've saved your money and you're sitting good and everything like that when you're 80, 85 years old, that's not the long view. 85 years compared to eternity is nothing. It's barely a vapor. Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We take the long view. We take the eternal view. Our heart's going to be focused upon heaven. Not here on earth. Like I said, as I believe as we grow in grace and in knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ, our enthusiasm and our passion for Christ should grow as well. Earlier I mentioned these archaeologists, and they found something. They were excited and wanted others to see what they had found. Come and see, was their shout. Hey, come and see what I found. And the host, like I said, the host would run over there with the cameraman behind him to see what they had found. Every time the church doors are open, God is shouting, "Hey, come and see what I have for you." Amen. Do we come running with excitement to see what God has for us? I have to confess, I don't always do that. We don't even have to do anything difficult. We don't have to cut the sod off the top of a hole and dig down 10 feet to find the chip of a 1,000-year-old pot. We don't have to do that to get someone to come, "Hey, come and see." We can come in here in a nice building, comfortable seats, open our Bible, and listen to that particular preacher present that particular message God has given him for us at that particular time. We have that privilege. Do we show our enthusiasm and our passion for the Word of God? Do we peel back the sod of our Bible and beaver away as these archaeologists are said to be doing, digging in a hole, beavering away, working like beavers to uncover what they can find? Scraping back with our little brick trowel in the Bible, looking for gems that the Lord has placed in this book for us? Find the bits. That's what the English call these things. Well, that's an interesting bit. You know, we find the bits that are laying buried in our Bible. And these things will reveal to us and increase our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and God. Or are we satisfied with just looking at the sod? There it is. I got it. I brought it to church with me. I bring it back and forth. I put it on a shelf when I get home. I take it off when I come back. And all the time in between, it stays on the shelf. I'm just looking at the sod, wondering what might be in it. Am I even wondering what might be in it? Might be under the sod. Brother Humphrey's message, he pointed out that the man, the scripture he used was about a man that was plowing in a field with oxen. And God called him into his service. And the man sacrificed his oxen and used the plow for the fire, ending one life and beginning another. He had been called into the service of God, and he ended his old life as a plowman and began his new life as a servant of God. He made a complete break. I thought of the person from the Time Team show that tried to live as a nun for 24 hours. And she made a complete break from her life and entered into the life of total dedication to God for even a 24-hour period. That's what it takes to serve God. Total dedication. A complete break from our old life. I've heard people say that shortly after the Lord saved them, they went back to their friends. But it wasn't the same. They didn't like the way their friends acted, what they said, where they went. Their friends didn't like the new person that had come into their presence anymore either. They didn't like the way the Lord had changed them. Eventually, as this person grew in grace and knowledge of their Lord Jesus, they left their old life behind and entered into a new life of serving God. Through the years, we should be growing, we should be changing, we should be getting closer and closer to God and further from our old life. Our enthusiasm and our passion to know more and more about God should grow. Hey, come and see what I found. Come and see what I have for you today. That's what the Lord tells us. Come and see. A songwriter, in the course of a song, and I've mentioned this before, the title of the song is Climb Higher. In the course he says, he spoke in gentle tones to me, he being Christ. He spoke in gentle tones to me, climb higher and see that beyond the misty veil, the sun is shining. Follow me where tears are wiped away. Brother Tim.